Well, good morning. Still morning. Hopefully we are all rejoicing before God at his Feast of Tabernacles here in Branson, Missouri. This is my second time to be in Branson, Missouri. My first time was 30 some odd years ago. It's been long enough, I don't remember that necessarily much about it. We were, that year we were meeting at the Magic Show Place, whatever it was called. I don't know if some of you should remember that. That's basically all I know about it. It was a place that also had a magic show at night. So we were meeting there. We are enjoying our feast here. We made it out to the picnic out at the Table Rock Lake Park there yesterday, which was very good. They gave my three grandkids that are here some area to kind of get rid of some of their energy, run it off and on the playgrounds there, and along with the other brethren. So I do appreciate Mr. Blackwood's message there about children and their parents and raising our children that way. We want to, if you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 23 to kind of get started with this message this morning. Still morning. In Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 40, says, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." That's why I said, we are all rejoicing before God. In verse 41, "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths." In verse 43, one of the reasons we're in the booths, or as we understand it, as temporary dwellings, is that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we understand this definition then of this booth or this sukkah to be something that is temporary. It's very much temporary. If we're, depending on what sort of accommodations we're staying in, our money would run out pretty quick, and they'd kick us out. So they would be temporary in that way. Strong's concordance gives definition of a sukkah in several words, as in booth, cottage, pavilion, tabernacle, or tent. So any of that would seem to indicate something that is temporary. So I want to talk a little bit about the aspect of God asking us to live in temporary dwellings to remember what he has done for us and what his plan is for us. And my inspiration for the message that I have basically a three-part message that I was going to give, but I want to just tell a story about why I use this particular format for this message here. The company that I worked for many, many years would once a year send us to what they was little seminars. They were intended to be motivational. And so went to quite a few of those. The one particular individual who came to be a motivational speaker for us stands out in my mind. He impressed me very much at the time. And his name is Roger Crawford. Roger Crawford, at the time, his latest book, because he was at this point in time, still is today really much a professional motivational speaker, and his latest little book was entitled, "How High Can You Bounce? Turn Your Setbacks into Comebacks." And he was as I say, motivational because of his particular condition. See, Roger Crawford was born with ectrodactyl. Probably not the right saying for that, but it meant that he had a disability that affected all four of his limbs. He only has three fingers, one on his right hand, two on his left. He's also missing his left leg and some toes on his right foot. Did not necessarily deter this particular individual because he played football in high school and then got into tennis, actually. He was a tennis player in college. He was the first Division I college athlete to compete with a disability that affected all four limbs. Very, very impressive individual. That's why he sort of stands out in my mind. And as I said, he was kind of the inspiration for how I was going to break this message down today. Because he said he was, his talk that he was giving us, he said he had made a trip up into Canada. This was, several decades ago. Driving back across the border, he was stopped at the border, and border guards just asked him three simple questions. And if you think about the questions, you would maybe understand why the border guards would be asking these. And that was how he thought about it too, fairly simple questions that were determined if you knew where you were and where you were going. And the three questions were, where are you coming from? How long have you been there? And where are you going? And he was able to answer those three questions as they asked him, and he drove off, and he said it began to bounce around in his head. He said, that's motivation right there. And so he stops, and he writes down these things, and he sort of incorporated that into his talk. So I've sort of modified it a little bit. Still doing like where you're coming from and where you're going, but it's like, what are we doing now? How are we living our lives today? So we want to start with where we came from. God obviously wanted Israel to remember where they had come out of. Maya Angelou said, you can't really know where you're going until you know where you have been. So God wanted Israel to remember that he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and that he protected and cared for them as they came and made their trip to the promised land. He continued to care for them for the 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. And then he brought them into the land. And the manna that he fed them with continued this entire time and only ended when they had ate the fruit of the land of Cana. All the things that God had said he would do for this nation came to pass. Not one thing that God promised did he fail to do. He was their God. And they were supposed to think about these things as they dwelt in temporary dwellings or in the booths. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. Just the one verse here. God says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive to wander 40 years and your shoes haven't worn out yet. I do good to get, 2 or 3 months I have a pair of shoes, I think, for the most part. Joshua chapter 5. And verse 12 tells us when the manna ceased. It said, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Cana that year. So we say God asked them to remember that they were slaves in Egypt and that God had freed them by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. So God, we get that vision of God reaching out to bring his people close to him. Deuteronomy 5, and verse one verse here, verse 15. It says, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15 says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Going over a couple of chapters here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." Mr. Blackwood sort of incorporated that aspect of that we're to be keeping those commandments. Verse 2 then, and Deuteronomy 8 says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? To humble you and to test you. We know that God's testing us today, whether we will keep his commandments. He says to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, "So he humbled you." And how did he humble you? By allowing you, it says, to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's another place in the Bible where we hear that statement made, isn't it? They were to remember where they came from and who it was that provided the strength to overcome Pharaoh, because they were slaves in Egypt. And they did not have the strength to break free from Pharaoh's grasp. We are to remember what we have been called out of. We've been called out of a world of darkness. Wherever our path may have, whatever path it was in the world before us, we've been called to leave that behind and to press forward. Sometimes that can be kind of hard. I had an individual that has that. Was come to the point, he had had a fairly rough, I guess, life for the first few decades of his life, and then he was called into the church, and he was a changed person. It changed him, very much humbled him, and gave him a spirit of peace. And then as he came close to his point of where he knew that his time was short before he would die, he began to be concerned. He said, "What about all that stuff I did?" "Well, that's stuff I did in the past." I said, "God doesn't know what you're talking about. He wiped that clean when you were baptized. You don't have to worry about that." So we have this aspect that we've been baptized and we had issues. That's gone. It's been removed because we've been called out of that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, speaking to us today, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." We've heard that a few times, haven't we? We're to be a priesthood, aren't we? A holy nation. His, talking about God, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is what's telling this individual. You have obtained that mercy of God. He doesn't remember what your past was anymore, because you're a changed individual. So what darkness did we individually come out of? And are we not then humbled by the opportunity God has given us in our new life? The opportunity to be a light to a darkened world by becoming that changed person. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We do have hope, don't we? We know what our hope is. Our hope is to have eternal life, be part of the family, the very family of God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Israel found themselves after God had brought them in to the land of Israel that he had promised them. They found themselves then sort of becoming estranged from God. They never could just maintain that connection with God. And part of that, as we go through, we're familiar with the book of Judges here, Judges 2 and verse 11. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. They just couldn't quite follow where they were supposed to go. Verse 11 of Judges chapter 2 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. In verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Of course, the issue here of Israel's failure can be traced back to those who were given the job of shepherding them. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll just begin in verse 1 here. The shepherds of Israel weren't following through on what their particular job was. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 34. One more page. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Verse 5, so they were scattered, because there were no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. We know that was the case about the nation of Israel, eventually scattered in out over the entire world. So what are we doing now? How are we handling ourselves now? Are we following through on our commitment that we've made to God and to Jesus Christ? How are we progressing in our journey then to follow Christ? Are we walking with him? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse Beginning of verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the word, and not according to Christ. I want to reread that verse 8 in it from the Good News translation of the Bible. It says, see to it then that no one enslaves you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by human beings and from the ruling spirits of the universe, and not from Christ. So we should continue to walk in Christ as a light to the world and be aware that we can still be deceived and led astray in this modern world we live in every day. 2 John chapter 1. Or in the epistles of John, 2 John. And chapter 1, going down to verse 4. It says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment from the Father. So that harkens back to Mr. Blackwood's message earlier, doesn't it? Children following in that path. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, it's back to what we just read a minute ago. verse 8, look to yourselves. So we're to be watching out for ourselves, that we do not lose those things that we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Well, brethren, how are we doing? Are we still due a full reward for our efforts? We know what our full reward is supposed to be, don't we? It's eternal life. It's Father, the kingdom of God, being part of the family of God for all eternity. And so where are we going? As this festival pictures, we're looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God